All right, well, good morning, Crossway family. How y'all doing? Good morning. There we go, 11 a.m., wide awake, ready to go. Well, hey, as my dad said, if I haven't met you before, my name is Reagan Jones. I serve as student pastor in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I'm super excited to be back here. A couple of quick life updates since I last saw you guys, like a little over a year ago. I got married about 4 months ago. Thank you. If you like that, you're going to love this. I got a dog like a week ago, and it's like this little tiny miniature dachshund. It's like the size of my foot. She's the cutest thing in the world. It's like my wife, this dog. But it's a big, kind of busy couple months in my household, but really excited to spend some time with you guys here today. I love those last couple songs that we just sang right there, because the holiness of God should be something that every single one of us at least ponders at some point during the day. Because, like, of all the things God is, loving, just, like, all of these things, he is summed up perfectly in holy. Holy just means he's set apart. There's no one like him. And the fact that there's no other God like him, no other God beside him, desires to dwell here this morning, there should be, like, a weight and a reverence to that. Like, not a fear, like, oh my goodness, what is this God doing here? But a fear of God that says the God of the universe would decide to dwell here. His word says where two or more are gathered, there he is. And that God is not only here this morning, but he has some things that he wants to say to us. And as we open up his word, I pray that the Lord speaks very clearly, not just to you in the room this morning, but to me as well. If you have a Bible, Acts 16 verse 6 is where we'll start off. And God's word says this. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they attempted to come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of the Lord Jesus did not allow them to go there either. So passing by Mysia, they went down into Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, where a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, 'Come and share the gospel with us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately it says that we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Father, we love you. God, we thank you that you are here today. God, we need to hear from you. There is no one beside you. There is no voice other than yours. God, I pray if there's anyone in the room today who doesn't know who you are, that your character and your love, that you would be on full display, that they would be able to see a glimpse of the God of the universe, and that would call us to worship, to action, to love you. Would you be on full display through your word? Your love for us, your love for the nations. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. It was the spring of 2019, and like many college seniors, I was trying to figure out what the next phase of my life was going to look like. I knew I wanted to be in ministry, but I didn't know what that was going to look like or where that was going to be. So like every good 22-year-old, my strategy was to throw things at the wall and see what stick. And I originally started off looking at a church in Louisville, but the Lord made it very clear early on that Louisville was not the place for me. So I turned my attention to Raleigh, and I loved Raleigh. There's an internship program at a church there, but they had basically said, "Hey man, we'll talk to you in a couple months. Just sit tight." And has anyone ever told you to sit tight before? Like, it's, especially when you're trying to figure out what's next, sitting tight really isn't an option. So my mind really just began to race and wonder what the Lord had next for me, and that led me to Dallas. And I loved Dallas, mostly because I had a job there. But I lived there for a couple years growing up. I'm a huge Texas A&M fan. So like the stars, when football and Jesus align, that's when like the Lord is clearly leading me into place. And I would have gone there if God didn't tell me no. You see, through a crazy series of events in my life, it's not like God wrote it in the sky or a lightning bolt struck and the dirt said, "Don't go to Dallas." But God just closed the door for me in Dallas and didn't really open up another one. And have you ever been there before? Someone in the back. Yeah, that's 40 years of I've been there. Yeah, where it's like God is leading me one way, And all of a sudden, I now seem to be going a completely different direction. And here's the thing. I feel like we can handle when God says no to bad things. Like if God says no to a sin, I may not like it in the moment, but I can understand it later on. But what do you do when God says no to good things? Things that like you thought this was God's plan for your life, but now the plan seems to be shifting. Maybe you're here in the room this morning and God just said no to a dream you've had for your life. Or you got denied the promotion at work. Maybe you're a high school senior and you just got the rejection letter from your dream school, or that relationship that you thought was going towards marriage now ended. None of which are bad things, all of which are good things, but what do you do when you feel like your life is going one way and all of a sudden God says no? I say all of that because in our text this morning, God is going to tell Paul no. See, at this point in the book of Acts, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And during this trip, he, Silas, and Timothy are going from town to town preaching the gospel and starting up churches. If you look here at this map, they start over in the region over on the left, and they start making their way throughout Tarsus, Derbe, Iconium, I'm butchering these names, Lystra, and up there to Antioch. And so when they get to Antioch, they have a choice here. They can either go into Asia on the left, or they can go up to Bithynia. And I want you to see this. In verse 6, it says, the Holy Spirit forbid them from speaking the gospel in Asia. Doesn't say why, doesn't say how. Jesus just said, don't go there. So, okay, Paul's like, all right, well, I won't go to Bithynia. Well, let's just go up to Bithynia up here and see what God does there. But it says in verse 7 that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him to go there either. So if you look at Paul, he's just like, well, I can't go left. I can't go right. It's just kind of like bumpers at a bowling alley. So he just keeps wandering until he lands on the coast there at Troas. And you see, the Bible doesn't mention Paul's emotions, only his actions. But if I could read in the text for a second, if I'm Paul, me and God are going to have some words when we get to Troas. Because it's like, God, I don't know what you want me to do. It's like you told me to go and take the gospel to the nations, and I'm trying to go to Asia, I'm trying to go to Bithynia, and you keep telling me no, and I really don't know where you want me to go, and I could handle being told no, but what do you do when God says no and doesn't give you the next yes? What do you do when there's no next step? I love what Paul does here. He just keeps walking. I don't think he really set out for Troas, or that was his anticipated destination. But Paul didn't assume that the redirection from God was a misdirection in his life. He said, okay, Lord, if you don't want me to go to Asia, that's fine. If you don't want me to go to Bithynia, that's fine. But that doesn't mean that you have left me, abandoned me, or don't have a plan for my life. That doesn't mean that I'm not called to go take the gospel to the places that haven't yet received it. If you haven't opened up the door, that doesn't mean you don't have a door for me. In other words, Paul trusted God when he didn't know what was next. That's our first point here this morning. In his book, Life of the Beloved, pastor and author Henry Nguyen talks about the first time he went to the circus. And I don't know how many of you guys have ever been to a circus before. I don't feel like we go to the circus anymore. This is kind of an older book. But regardless, he goes to the circus, and he sees these trapeze artists flying in the sky. And he goes up to one of the performers afterwards, and he's like, man, how are y'all able to do all these amazing tricks and flips, and how are you able to catch each other? And the performer looks at him, and he says, the public may think that I am a great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He goes on to say that a flyer must fly and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him. You see, a lot of the times y'all following Jesus is like flying in the trapeze, and trust is the key to following God when you don't know what's next. And not knowing what's next is scary, isn't it? How are these bills going to get paid? What's the diagnosis going to be? Is this current season of my life ever going to end? And the Bible actually has a word for this. It's called fear. However, to go back to that trapeze example for a second, the Bible never diminishes the fear of the jump. It doesn't sweep it under the rug and say there's nothing to fear. It actually elevates the character of your catcher. For example, Isaiah 41:10 doesn't say, "Fear not, because everything's fine and it will always be fine." It says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it's called the valley of the shadow of death for a reason, y'all. And he says, "Even though I walk through it, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. Trust is not the absence of fear. Trust is total and complete confidence in God. And here's the thing. None of us come out of the womb with complete and total trust in God. Here's the unspoken truth about following Jesus, whether you've been following him for 4 days or 40 years, all of us at some point in our lives trust our emotions more than we trust God. We trust our bank account more than we trust God. We trust our health. We trust our abilities. We trust a lot of different things more than God. And God is a good God who doesn't prove himself once and say, "Okay, well, you need a second time? Good luck." Part of following Jesus is learning that the more he draws you in and the more life experiences we have, that you can actually trust him, even if it takes multiple times. This is what God is doing all throughout the book of Exodus with Israel. In chapter 16, Israel was wandering through the wilderness after just being liberated from slavery in Egypt. However, as they were wandering, something began to happen. They began to get hungry. And as they were getting hungry, they didn't know where their next meal was going to come from, so they were actually longing to go back to Egypt, to go back to slavery. And you know how hungry you got to be to want to go back to chains just to get a hot meal? Jackie O'Perry puts it this way. She says that their bodies and their hunger changed the way they thought about their previous condition. According to Israel, slavery wasn't bitter, it was better. They ate as much as they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted. Yeah, they might have been slaves, but at least they had a full belly. And so the Lord hears their complaining. He says, "Hey, Israel, the root problem here is actually not your hunger. That's a symptom. The root issue is trust." Because, hey, newsflash, if I parted the Red Sea, if I defeated Pharaoh, if I've done all of these amazing things for you, yeah, you may not know where your next meal is coming from, but can you trust me? And so what does God do? He makes manna fall from heaven every single day. If you don't know what manna is, manna was this bread-like substance that fed the people of Israel, and there was always enough and only enough for every single day. And the text says that God did that for 40 years. 40 years. Could he have gotten them off the manna 39 years earlier, led them to the promised land, done all those? Sure. You know, it's not like God got lost in the wilderness. It's not like he made a wrong left turn in a tree and said, "Well, rerouting, 7 more years wandering." It wasn't like God got lost there or just didn't have a plan for Israel, because while they're in the wilderness, get this, it was never about the food. It was always about trust. And they needed to know that God was a provider. They had to experience it firsthand. And they needed plenty of time because they were prone to forget the first two. And you and I are no different. A couple years ago, I was really wrestling with the Lord over one simple question. Do you see me? At that point in my life, I felt like God cared a lot more about what I could do for him than he actually cared about me as a person. And I base that solely on the fact of whether or not I was in a relationship. Look, for you in the room this morning, that may not be the thing that you and God are beefing about, but every single one of us has something that we elevate above everything else. Whether it's job or finances or a restored relationship with kids, we all have that one thing that we elevate and we say, "God, you're only good if blank." Also, that means it's probably an idol, by the way. And so for me, I was sitting with that and just questioning, "Okay, Lord, what are you going to do?" And one weekend, I went on a trip to Chicago to visit my sister Caroline, and I met her friend Alyssa. Very long story short, I chickened out. I didn't get her number. And so I'm going to introduce a new term into the room today. I slid into her DMs as I was getting on a plane to go back to Raleigh. I literally shot my shot as I was fleeing the state. And she did not respond for 7 hours. And I had a connecting flight in St. Louis. And when I landed, I looked at my phone and my sister just texted me. She said, "What did you do? Period." And so in my mind, I'm like, "I'm done. This is the worst thing ever. This plane, you know, I don't care if it ever lands. This is just, I'm done and I hate my life. Never talking to any women ever again." I land, I get a DM from her and she's like, "Hey, I have two concerns." She lists out her concerns. And then she gives me my number. At that point in time, we had one FaceTime date. 2 days later, I was at a prayer gathering at our church in Raleigh. And I was still asking God, "Do you see me? Do you see me? Do you see me?" Because like nothing had happened with this girl yet. I'll never forget this. I was sitting in a chair. My friend Paul comes over to me. Paul served with us in student ministry. I don't share my business with Paul. He sits down. He's like, "Hey, man, I was just praying. And I really felt like the Lord wanted you to know that you were seen and loved by him." He gets up, walks away. Another minute goes by, my friend Abby comes by. She sits down next to me. She says, "Reagan, I don't know why, but I was just praying, and I really feel like the Lord wanted to know that you were seen, known, and loved by him." And when she left, I lost it. I lost it. Because I think I saw, for the first time, what God had been trying to get me to see all these years. It was never about the girl. It was always about trust. That he had actually provided long before I knew that he had provided, and he just wanted to let me know that, "Hey, I got you." And now here's the thing. You think that would be enough for me. Where there's a moment in time where I'm like, the Lord just very clearly speaks, the waters part. And I'm like, now I'm sitting here with a ring on my hand, living in the fulfilled promises of God, and I still am lacking trust in other areas of my life. It's like, "God, thank you for providing a wife, but what about a career? God, thank you for providing for a wife, but God, what about finances over here? It's getting a little tight. Like, Lord, what about this? But all of these other things, God." And here's the thing. It's like, I have the knowledge. I know that God provides. I've experienced it firsthand, but I think for a lot of us, we're prone to forget those two things. And here's the thing, I think that's actually okay. It's not okay to stay there, but it's like a father teaching his kid how to walk. It's like if a kid falls down, the father's not gonna be like, "Well, you fell down." Like, it's a terrible dad, right? No, he's teaching him how to walk. He can't walk yet. And he's not content with his 40-year-old son not being able to walk for the next 40 years. He wants to grow him up into maturity. But he knows he's not there yet. So he says, "Hey, son, hey, daughter, we're going to take this first step. If you fall, that's all right. I'm going to pick you back up and let's try again. I'm going to pick you back up and let's try again." And eventually what's been developed is then displayed as you walk out your faith and trust in God until you see him face to face. Do you trust him? Here's what this has to do with our text here in Acts 16. It is really easy for me to read these first three verses from Paul and be like, "Man, I could never do what he did." To go from no to no to no and still believe that the Lord has another yes on the opposite side of that, I would have quit after the first one. I have quit after the first one. But here's the thing with Paul. Like a photo that's been in development, you're only seeing the final picture. You didn't see the process. Because what was displayed in Acts 16 was developed on a road in Damascus, where he like saw the risen Lord with his eyes, was blind and everything, had somebody come lay hands on him, scales fell off of his eyes. Like, I don't know about you, but that's not my testimony of how I came to know the Lord. Like, he saw Jesus. And then the Lord took him away to the Arabian desert for 3 years. And we don't know what happened in there. But I can just imagine the Lord wringing out Paul. Less of Paul, more of Jesus. Less of Paul, more of Jesus. Paul, do you trust me? Paul, do you trust me? Paul, do you trust me? And then he sends him out. Where in Acts 13, he and Barnabas are in this prayer gathering and they get commissioned out by the Holy Spirit. So not only does God do a work in Paul, but he then gives him a brand new assignment and says, Paul, I didn't stutter. I told you to go. So that when we get to Acts 16, and Paul doesn't know what's next, get this, Paul knew God better than he knew his next step, and that's trust. So here's my question to you. Do you trust him? God cares a lot more about how you see him and know him than he actually does about giving you your next step right now. He already has it figured out. But he's more concerned with what you believe about him. Can you trust him to work it out? Paul trusts the Lord. He's going from town to town to town. And I want you to look here at verse 9, what happens next. Verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. All right, so not only when Paul has to trust the Lord, but when he doesn't know what's next, Paul actually has to listen for God's voice. He gets this vision in the middle of the night. In other words, he gets a dream about God, about a man telling him to come share the gospel with him in Macedonia. And I don't know about you, I've had plenty of dreams in my life where I'm riding shotgun on a magic carpet ride with Moana, and I didn't wake up to my wife saying, Lord, honey, I've heard from the Lord, it's time to go to Disney World. Like, I don't know how Paul actually knew that that was from God. You know what I'm saying? Like, in other words, how do you know if God wants you to marry that person? Or take that job, or discern a call into ministry. How do you know what's from God and what isn't? I think as a student pastor, this is a question that many of my seniors wrestle with as they try to figure out what's the next step in our lives. And I always have to break it to them. It's like, once you figure out this one, just wait 4 years, and there's another one, and there's another one, and there's another one. Like, you're just experiencing this for the first time. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And oftentimes, as they're trying to process this for the first time, it just leaves them paralyzed almost with like decision fatigue. Of like, I don't want to make a decision that's outside the will of God, and I don't know what the will of God is for my life, so I don't really know what to do, so I'm just not going to make a decision and hope for the best. It's hard to know sometimes what God wants us to do, right? However, I think there are three questions that we can ask ourselves from this text that can help us discern not only God's voice, but also his direction in our life. And the first question is, does this align with God's word? I've been doing a lot more cooking since I got married recently. More chicken, less cereal. And I've learned recently that this is called a strainer. Some of you are laughing. I'm not joking. I really did learn like 4 months ago that this was actually called a strainer. I just thought it was called like a filter thing. But what is part of this strainer is it has like little tiny holes on the bottom that's designed to separate things. So when you pour pasta and water into this, the pasta will stay in the filter, but the water will go through because the water is designed to go through the already established pathway. And here's the thing, when it comes to discerning God's voice and his direction in our life, God's word actually provides an already established pathway for his thoughts, his desires, and his plans for your life. God's voice is not silent. It's found here in his word. 2 Timothy says that all of scripture is God-breathed. We focus a lot on the profitable for teaching part, but I want to focus on that God-breathed part for a second because that's a reference to the creation story in Genesis. That when God formed Adam, he formed him out of dust, and Adam was lifeless, completely lifeless. But what did God do? The text says he breathed into him, and his body came alive. He was given life. In the same way, God's word is his breath. It is what gives you and I life, his character, his hope, his promises. And that's why a lot of the times God's voice will not contradict God's word. He has hope for you and promises for you, good news for you, that a lot of the time seems to sit on our bedside tables. We have a generation of Christians, y'all, who know a lot of Christianisms but do not know God's word. We know Christian culture. We don't know chapter and verse. Here's the thing. This, when it comes to God's word, of course, what he would want you to know that he has good plans for your life. He wants you to know that there are promises for you. He wants you to know his character. He wants you to know that there's salvation in Jesus alone, and that is actually found in the pages of these books. And so many of us are going through life wondering, well, does God actually have a plan for my life? Does he have a purpose for my life? I don't really know what God wants me to do. And he's just like, I've told you what you wanted to do if you would just pick up and read. If you would open up what I have for you. And here's the thing. This is actually how I believe Paul knew that he was hearing from God in this dream. You want to know why? Because it's not the first time God spoke to Paul. Back in Acts 13, there was this prayer gathering in Antioch. And they were gathering to ask God to help bring more staff and pastors in to take care of all of these brand new believers that were coming in. And as they were fasting and praying, the text says that the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Send them out. And you know, that would have seemed crazy to every person in the room, but they knew it was the Lord because Paul was a Pharisee, meaning he knew the Old Testament better than anybody. He grew up reading the Psalms and the Messianic prophecies about God's glory expanding to all the nations beyond Jerusalem. So get this, in Acts 16, when he gets a call to take the gospel to Macedonia, a place that had never received the gospel before, that was not only a confirmation of his calling in Acts 13, but also a fulfillment of every single promise of God all throughout the Old Testament. This was nothing new. This is what God had already said. And in that, he knew it was God's voice. You will begin to discern his voice when you know his word. Second thing, when you're hearing from God clearly, if other believers can affirm this. We're going to do a quick grammar lesson. All right, y'all cool with that? All right, I want you to look back down here at verse 9. I want you to notice the language shift. God speaks to Paul here. Is that singular or plural? Singular. Thank you, Dr. Ron. All right, so Paul, that's why we give you the doctorate. Paul is singular. All right, verse 10, look down here. Then it says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us. Is we singular or plural? Plural, there we go. You see, verse 9, God speaks to Paul. Verse 10, we head out. Here's what I want you to see. Paul did not make this decision in isolation. Paul got the vision. He heard from God. But remember, y'all, he's out there with Silas and Timothy. So he says, hey, Silas, Timothy, the Lord came to me last night. I received this vision. What do you think about this? And he brought it to other believers that he trusted who could speak into that decision. He said, hey, man, I see this in your life. I can affirm that direction. Let's help go there together. And the biggest red flag to me is when someone says they've heard from God and will not let other believers speak into it. In other words, it's my decision. It's my life. And here's the thing, hear me very clearly. Not everybody needs to be all up in your business. Maybe there are some people in your life that genuinely are not ready to speak into some things. But the Holy Spirit doesn't speak in isolation. That actually, if this is something from God, if it's from his word, to actually use the community of believers to come around and say, yes, I see that in scripture. I can see this in your life. Like the Holy Spirit is affirming this in you. That's actually how I got into ministry. I didn't just receive a call from God and be like, well, I'm going and doing this. But like people came around and said, hey, I can affirm what God has already put in you. That's how he works. And I think a lot of the times, I know I've done this in my own life, when we want something so badly and we want this to be the direction in our life, oftentimes we'll cut other people outside of it so no one can change it. And in doing that, you think you're protecting your future, but you're really only hurting yourself. Because there's a lie that believes that you have your own best interest in your own heart. That actually the times in my life that it has gone the best for me is when I've actually allowed God's way to supersede mine. And letting other people speak into these decisions. So does it align with God's word? Do other believers affirm it? Thirdly, and finally, do you have peace about this decision? Verse 10, that word concluding means to unite or to put together. So basically what the text is saying is that through the nose and through the vision, Silas, Paul, and Timothy are finally starting to put the pieces together of what God actually wants them to do next. They're starting to get a little bit of clarity. In other words, they have peace about the decision. There's confidence. And here's the thing about peace, y'all. Peace is not confidence in a specific outcome. Peace is confidence in a person who's in charge of the outcome. And so a lot of the times we say we have peace about the decisions because we know where we're going or we feel like we have some semblance of control over where we're going. But the reality is peace is an inward confidence that believes God will work it out even if I don't know how. Remember, y'all, they had no idea what God had in Macedonia. No idea whatsoever. They just knew God was calling them to go. And in that, they still were able to have peace. Why? Because God will bring peace to the things that he intends to work out. Which is why you probably shouldn't have peace about something the scriptures never promised. You probably should not have peace about something that other believers haven't affirmed. When Paul is trying to figure out what to do and where to go and what is God doing, he used the word of God and the people of God to help guide what was next for him. And I think God does that in each and every one of our lives as well. And get this, when God told him to go, what does he do? Verse 10, the text says he immediately obeyed. He immediately obeyed. And that right there is important because it's the first time, y'all, that the gospel ever spreads beyond the region of Asia and North Africa. Did you know that? In the entire history of the Bible, this is the time where it begins to spread outward. Macedonia is in modern-day Greece, and it includes cities like Corinth, Philippi, and Thessalonica, all of which were places that Paul planted churches that eventually became New Testament books in your Bible that have been impacting believers for generations. All right, many of us in the room today came to faith in Jesus because we read these letters in our Bible. But here's where it gets wild. While Paul is in Macedonia, the first person he meets is a woman named Lydia. And you can read Lydia's story later on in chapter 16. But Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman who came to know the Lord. And according to church history, she was actually influential in taking the gospel to Bithynia and Asia. Like places that the Holy Spirit closed off to Paul were now open to Lydia, so much so in Acts 19 that it says all the residents of Asia had heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks. Okay, do you see this now? When God says no, a lot of the times we think that he doesn't have a plan for my life or somehow I've missed it, and I hope that you can see the pieces coming together, that God had a plan for Paul, for Lydia, for Macedonia, for Asia, and Bithynia long before Paul knew what was up. And this was the plan God had for Paul's life. Generational impact. Millions of people coming to know God. You and I are sitting here today because Paul was obedient when God said no. He was obedient. I love how Francis Chan puts it. He says that Satan doesn't mind you hearing the word of God or even being convicted by it as long as you don't act on it. I think a lot of the times we can reduce God's plan to like, oh, God got me a second cup of coffee today. God's plan. Like, he is in the smallest details, make no sense, but I think we have a lot easier time believing God for the small things than the big things. That we think that, like, okay, God would never want to use me to lead someone to Christ. Or he'd never want to use me to change my family lineage and generation that, hey, it may not have been believers before me, but it will be believers after me. He may not want to use me to take the gospel to the nations where an entire country generations later may come to know the Lord. We have a much harder time believing God for those things than we do for the small things, but God is a God of all things. Big, medium, small plans in our life, he is the God of the universe. And he comes to Paul here, and he says, Paul, I want you to be obedient. No matter what I have for you, I want you to be obedient, and please do not miss this. I want you to see it. God not only gave him a where, but he gave him a why. Verse 10, he says, Paul, I want you to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel. God doesn't send Paul to Macedonia because it's nice this time of year, or because he just needed a rest. He sends Paul to Macedonia to preach. That word preach is the Greek word euangelistes, which is where we get the word evangelism. So in essence, Paul's purpose in going is to share the gospel with those who have not yet heard. And here's the thing, that's not just for Paul. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, that is the why, that is the purpose for wherever God sends you. Matthew 28:19, Jesus looks out to his followers, that's you and I, and he says, now therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And you can't make disciples unless you tell someone about it. My fear, y'all, especially when God says no, is that we can become so concerned figuring out where God wants us to go that we can completely miss the why. And here's the thing, I want to be radically obedient to both. To both of them. The Lord, wherever you take me, whatever it costs me, I want to pour everything that I have into telling people about God, because the reality is, at the end of my life, that is the only thing that matters. It's not the only good thing, but it is the only thing that matters. Because when you and I stand before our Creator, we will be held responsible for two things. What did you do with my son? And what did you do with the life that I gave you? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like the person in the parable of the talents that got the one talent from God and hid it until he saw him again. I want to be like the one that received the one and multiplied it into five. I want to steward my salvation well because I have been blessed by God to bless others. That what God did for me was not meant to stay with me, because there are people all over the world and people you live next to who need to know the word of God, and it comes by speaking it to them, by sharing it with somebody. This is our call as Christians. And like Macedonia here in this text, there are still places all around the world who have yet to hear the gospel. Joshua Project says there are roughly 17,260 people groups in the world. Of that 17,260, 7,187 of them are considered unreached. Meaning it's less than 5% Christian. In these places, many people do not have the scriptures in their own language, and the majority of which live within what's called the 1040 window. Can we get that map up on the screen for a second? This is the 1040 window. And in this area of the world alone, it accounts for 3.43 billion people. And studies show that 3.4% of our missions efforts goes to people in these areas. I love how J.D. Greer puts it. He says that God isn't bad at math. All right, it makes no sense why there are so many of us here who are saturated with the word of God and so many there who don't have it at all. And so it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. It doesn't even mean that he's not calling. This is his heart's desire, that God's people would know him, all people. All across the world, they're made in his image, known by him, loved by him, and he wants them to know him in return. So it's not that God isn't calling, it must be that we're not listening. This is unreached. And I don't want you to confuse unchurched with unreached. Here in the West, it's becoming more and more unchurched. We have people in the States where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. Virginia Beach needs to be turned on its head for the gospel. But that's not these people. This is unreached. The West has primarily rejected the gospel. I'm talking about people who, when you say the word Jesus, they say who? Like, they don't have an opportunity to say yes or no because they don't know. And Romans 10 says we are going to give an account to call on God. And how can they call on him in whom they've never believed? And how are they to believe unless somebody goes? And how are they to go if they don't preach? And how are they to preach if no one's sent? It's not like God has stopped being merciful. Has the church stopped being obedient? Here's my question. What if God's calling you there? I know that's probably not the message you thought you were going to hear this morning. Does he not love them? Are they not as worthy of you and I to hear that God loves them? Let me just lean into this for a second. Some of you in your life may have been trying to figure out what God wants you to do next, and it just seems like one no after another, after another, after another, and this may not be for everybody, but it may be for somebody. Maybe for some of you, it just clicked. That maybe you have the flexibility, you have the ability to go to people who have yet to receive, because is that not what Jesus did for us? Did he not leave heaven, put on flesh, come to us, get out of his comfort zone, come to our world, live in our place, die for us long before we knew and loved him? To go to those who do not yet know is one of the most Christ-like things that you can do, because that's what he did for us. And here's the thing, that takes trust. That the Lord will hold you and keep you. It takes a very clear word from God that this is the direction for your life, and it takes a whole lot of obedience. But this is also not for everybody. Because you see, like Lydia, some of you are called to stay. Remember, that was Paul's plan that God had. He had a completely different one for Lydia. Said, Paul, I want you to go to Macedonia. Lydia, I actually want you to go to Bithynia in Asia to leverage your home, your career, your life for the sake of the gospel here in Virginia Beach. God desires all people to know him. And there are people here in Virginia Beach who don't know him. They may have heard the gospel, but they don't know the gospel. There's a difference. For example, maybe some of you have been trying to figure out where God wants you to move into that new house. What neighborhood? Do we go this neighborhood or this neighborhood? And maybe you just finally made a decision to move into this home. Praise God. God provides. That is awesome. Like the Lord really cared for you in that way. You got your where. Don't forget your why. Then maybe the reason you moved into that neighborhood is not simply so that the Lord can provide for you, but also so that you can get to know your neighbors, who may never come to church with you, but they will stand at the end of your driveway and talk about their kids' sports with you. Or maybe you just got a new job as a barista at a coffee shop and you see hundreds of people day after day after day after day, and you literally have the nations walking before you, 9 to 5. Not everybody is called to go to the nations, but every single one of us is called to share the gospel here and now with what we have. However, for every Lydia, I do believe that God is raising up a Paul to take the gospel to places that have never been reached before. It's people like Joseph and Jesse. You've never heard of them before, and you probably never will. Joseph and Jesse were a young married couple in their mid-20s, and they were living out careers that they both loved in Orlando, Florida. One day, they were in the car with their friends, and their friends had mentioned that they were going to go move overseas to a Muslim nation that was unreached with the gospel. Right away, Jesse was on board. Joseph had second thoughts. Because for him, life was pretty good right now. You know, he had friends that he loved, career that he loved, to pick up and go somewhere would cost him the life that he thought he wanted, but for the sake of the gospel and places that were unreached, he was willing to be obedient. So Joseph and Jesse packed their bags and moved overseas. However, when they got in country, the rose-colored glasses of being a missionary began to wear off. And they began to realize the reality of their decision. It felt like the Lord brought them halfway across the world and seemed to abandon them. Loneliness, confusion, wondering where God was at, and they began to be desperate. And desperation will take you one of two ways. It will either take you away from God or right to him. And in that desperation, God began to draw them closer to himself. And in that, things began to change in Joseph and Jesse. They began to see the people as God saw them. Their imago Dei, their need for the gospel, their need for Jesus. And in that, it didn't make it easier, but it became easier to stay. Because they were reminded why they went there in the first place. So much so that Joseph went on to write that, although this is not what I had planned for my life, that which I thought I was losing was nothing in comparison to what was being gained. There was a greater yes on the opposite side of that no, and it actually started with desperation. There are some of you here today who are trying to figure out what God wants to do in your life next, and that uncertainty leaves us in a place of desperation, and I pray that every single one of us would feel desperate, not desperate in our situation, but desperate for God, that we would want him, that we wouldn't be satisfied doing God's things our way for our entire life, but we would want his desires to be our desires, his thoughts to be our thoughts, his plans to be our plans. And when you act in that way, God will send you somewhere. He can't not. Whether it's here or halfway across the world, when God's desires become your desires in an act of desperation, he will use that to change the world. One no and an act of obedience is the reason you and I are sitting in this room today. I just want to wonder, what does God want to do in your life and in my life? He hasn't stopped moving. He hasn't stopped working. He's not less powerful today than he was, 2,000 years ago. And people need him just as much today as they did back then. Is God done working? Is he done moving? Are we going to listen? God, we love you. Jesus, we ask. You say your house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And God, the nations need you. People need you. God, we pray boldly that as you were sent to us, that you would send us out to the people of Virginia Beach. Our neighbors, our friends, the people on our team, our coworkers, God, you would mobilize Crossway Church to be carriers of hope and the gospel to people who need it. God, I pray that revival would break out in Virginia Beach because of the work of what you're doing with people in this room. God, if you started with 12, imagine what you want to do with 1,000. 1,000 people that just say yes, that trust you fully, that are people of your word, that know your voice and are radically obedient to the things of your heart. God, would you give us your heart? Would Virginia Beach be changed because of the work you're doing in Crossway Church? And God, would you be bold enough to send some of us out? Lord, we trust that you have this taken care of, but there are people all over the world who do not even know your name. And how will they call on someone if they've never heard his name before? God, would you send us out to people all across the world who need to know and hear your name until we see you face to face? And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.